Good morning, 29th and Yale Church family. Welcome, guests. Glad to be with each of you today as we worship God together with one voice, one mind, one heart, one spirit. We worship one Lord. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." As I understand it, the word worship means worthy of service or worth serving. When we worship God, we proclaim that God is worth serving. And Paul said it one more time, rejoice. Brent, that was a new one. I hadn't done this little lot of mine out of a book before, and I kind of regret that you didn't get your light out. I don't know. Thank you for leading our singing today, Brent. How was your week? Were you able to get to know Christ better and make him the center of your life? Paul tells the Philippian church and us that the secret to joy can be found there. Getting to know Jesus better, making him the center of our lives. In the letter of Philippians, we find the mindset, attitude, and outlook that a believer must have if we are to experience the joy of the Lord in a troubled world. Let's thank God and ask for spiritual insight as we explore Philippians chapter 2. Our Father in heaven, we've gathered to worship you today. You are worthy of our service. Father, we thank you for exalting your Son and our Lord Jesus to the highest place and giving him the name that is above every name. And Father, at the name of Jesus, we bow with every other in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And we confess with every tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, to your glory, Father. And Father, we thank you too for the letter of Philippians. We ask for spiritual insight as we consider its text and implications. We ask that you would draw us deeper in love with Jesus as we live, really live, in Jesus' name. Amen. How are you thinking about joy today? What do you understand about joy? What brings you joy rather than pleasure or happiness? And if you could get a bucket full of joy, where would you go and would you want it? Roughly speaking, the second quarter of the book of Genesis tells a story about a man named Abraham. We first know him as Abram. His story is told for us in Genesis chapter 12 through the first part of Genesis 25. Abraham is the father of the faithful, is also known in Scripture as the friend of God. But this wasn't always so. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abram from the country where he's living in Haran. And he says, "Go from your country, from your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." And there he says several things. "I will make you a great nation and will bless your name. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." And so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, the people they had acquired in Haran, and set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram arrives in Canaan, travels the land, he builds an altar, and he worships God. There's a famine in Canaan. And so Abram and Lot and Sarah leave and they go to Egypt and they spend some time in Egypt. They returned from their time in Egypt with, he brings his wife and nephew Lot, and it says that they're very wealthy at that time in livestock, silver, and in gold. In chapter 13 of Genesis, we find trouble. The trouble is that Abram's flocks are big and Lot's flocks are big, and they're competing over space in the land, and there's quarreling among the servants, and someone's got to go. So Abram says to Lot, choose the land that you would go to. And he does, and Abram takes what's left. In chapter 14 of Genesis, there's a regional war among the local kings in Canaan. Lot is taken captive. Abram rescues Lot. And so God covenants with Abram in chapter 15. God tells Abram, "Do not." This comes through a vision to Abram. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram said, "You've given me no children, no servant in my house, so a servant in my household will be my heir." And then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." And he took him outside and he said, "Look up at the sky. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Chapter 16 tells us of a terrible plan that Sarah had to give Hagar, her servant, to Abram to have a child with. There was a child, his name was Ishmael, and there was all kinds of conflict as a result of that plan. Sarah despises Hagar and Ishmael. Eventually, at age 100, and Sarah at age 90, Abraham and Sarah have a son named Isaac. In chapter 22, we read that Abraham was tested. God tested Abraham, and he tells Abraham, "Offer Isaac as a burnt offering." So Abraham takes his son Isaac, some servants, and some wood and a fire, and they go. And then up the mountain go Isaac and Abraham. Isaac and Abraham build an altar and place the wood on it. And Abraham prepares to sacrifice his son Isaac. And at the last minute, God gives a reprieve and offers a ram instead. In Genesis chapter 22, I want to read from verse 15 through 18. "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the city of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" Kind of rings with our Bible class this morning. It's through Abraham's offspring. One translation, or one way we might interpret that word offspring, is seed. Through one, all are blessed. Through the seed of Abraham and Sarah, all are blessed. Abraham's story is an epic story. We find Abraham's story beginning in Genesis and carrying through the text of Scripture. Abraham's story is not only an epic story, it's a gospel story. In Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25, the Apostle Paul writes, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said of him, so shall your offspring be. The scripture goes on to talk about this being credited, his faith being credited to him as righteousness. Verse 22, it says that this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. With that one seed perspective, let's explore Paul's spiritual love letter of Philippians. Remember that Paul's concern for the Philippian church and his own uncertainty about his future as being able to return, that's all at play right here. I want to back up a little bit into Philippians chapter 1 and use this to set up our look at Philippians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 27. You'll recall from last week, Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Here's his conflict. "Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." In Philippians chapter 2, Paul presents for us a case for finding joy in service. As we read through Philippians 2, I'd like for you to notice the language, particularly if you'll listen for the word joy or rejoice. I think you'll see it several times. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. We're pulling with us forward that thought from chapter 1, standing firm in one faith, in one spirit. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ," that's one. "If any comfort from his love," that's two. "If any common sharing in the Spirit," that's three. "And if any tenderness and compassion," that's four. Four blessings that come to us through faith in Christ Jesus. Four blessings that come through a common life that we share in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, Paul says, "Then make my joy complete." Oh, how do we complete joy, Paul? By being like-minded, by having the same love, by being one in spirit and of one mind. As we think about these four responses to the blessings that come to us through our common life in Christ, we notice this idea of having a same mind. The idea here is the idea of having the same attitude of mind. Then next, maintain the same love. Third, being unified in spirit. Four, of one mind. And here this is a little bit different than the first. It's the idea of unity of purpose. We have four points of unity here, four possible responses that come from the blessings that we've experienced in Jesus. How have you experienced these blessings in Jesus? Have you had encouragement from unity with Christ? Have you enjoyed comfort from his love? Have you had a common sharing of the Spirit? Have you enjoyed tenderness and compassion? One other way we might say this is, have you felt better from being with Jesus? Have you felt better from the comfort or the association that Jesus gives? Have you felt better because of being together with your Christian family? Have you felt better because of the way that God treats you? Not as harsh as he could, but with tenderness and compassion. For me, I connect most with the blessings that are listed here of comfort. In comfort, I recognize that I'm not alone, that I'm not stuck. As a result, it gives me a little bit more boldness than I would if I were feeling alone and uncomforted, the way that Ken mentioned in his prayer. Paul tells us we have the opportunity to respond in four ways, that of attitude of mind, same love, unified in spirit, same mind, a unity of purpose. These four things complete Paul's joy. These responses, though, are challenging for us because we have different values often and we're easily distracted. Paul would encourage us to pay attention and to respond these ways to the blessing that God gives us. Look with me in verse 3. He tells us a couple of things that we need to retool on. One, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Two, or vain conceit. Selfish ambition is wanting for my own benefit. Well, it might be when we stamp our foot and say, this is what I want. I want to have things my way. It's a I want my way attitude. Vain conceit. Thinking that I'm better than others. This is who I am. Don't you see me? Kind of attitude. Paul's corrective for this is found in the end of verse 3. Rather in humility, value others above yourselves. This is the correction for vain conceit. In humility, value others above yourselves. Four, which is the second corrective, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Paul challenges us to confront attitudes of selfish ambition and vain conceit by practicing humility. The way we do that is we value others and we look not only to our own interests. I think it's important there that we notice Paul saying, he's not saying don't look out for our own interest. He's saying don't look only to our own interest. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul writes, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. You know, we should think of ourselves well. We are created by God. We're not worms. We're not dirt. We recognize God's creation in ourselves. But Paul would say, rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. So we don't run over each other. We recognize each other. And we look out not only for our own interest, but also to the interest of others. The suggestion Paul would give us is to try humility. It's not about thinking less of ourselves. It's really about elevating those around us. His example for us is a message of faith that we take from the reading that Chris gave for us this morning from Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. Some scholars think that this is a song, or would have been a song maybe for the early church. They question whether this is even Paul's writing, but that this may have been a song that Paul was quoting for here. He begins, he sets it up in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had. And I want to read these in two stanzas. I want to read verses 6 through 8 together. Who being in the very nature God, that idea of nature there, the Greek word is morphe, it's an essential form which never changes. Christ was in an essential form. He was in the form of God. Doesn't change. He didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I like the way the message reads here. He says he did not cling to the advantages of status. How often do we cling to the advantage of status? It's not what Jesus did. Rather, he made himself nothing. The message would say he set aside privilege of deity. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance. I want to contrast that word there, appearance, with the word we looked at earlier of nature. Here, this appearance is a different word for form. It's a Greek word schema, and it means a changing form, a form that relates to time or circumstances. It says that Jesus found himself in appearance, in time and circumstance, as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. As we think about status in this stanza of the song, the word that goes over and over to me is the word servant. Servant, there's another word for servant that we use today. It's the word minister. One of the earliest etymologies of the word minister, I can't tell you how far back it goes, but it goes to the time when people rode boats. Rode boats. And on the third deck of a boat, there was a fellow that was rowing the boat. And that class of people were called ministers. A minister is a servant. And so as you look for, as a congregation, a new minister, you're looking for a servant. And Jesus put himself in the form of a servant. And we are servants as well, ministers as well. In John chapter 13 is the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And Jesus says that a servant is not above his master, and that a servant does what his master does. In this stanza, verse 6 through 8, Jesus became less. It wasn't taken from him. He self-emptied himself. So in verse 9, it says that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know what brings God glory? When people acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, as Jesus became less, God made him more. Humility does not mean feeling worthless or inferior, but Jesus was our model for humility. He did not hang on to his rights. He emptied himself and considered others. He considered us. So what are we to do? What are Christians to do? Verse 12 picks up that thought. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I want to stop right there for a minute and think about some of the things that are in these couple of verses. Continue to work out your salvation. You guys get leg cramps? You get that Charlie horse in your calf and you just jump right out of bed? And you have to walk around. And what are we doing? We're working it out. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus told a parable. In verse 20, he says, "And what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." The kingdom of heaven, or faith, is like yeast that works through a batch of dough. Paul here uses this idea of work it out. And I imagine the baker kneading the bread and working the yeast into the dough. The idea is that we don't work for our salvation, we work out our salvation. It may come upon us as a cramp that we have to work through or work into. Paul would say in another place, grow up into our salvation. How do we do that? With fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in us. What's he doing? He's willing, he's acting in our lives in order to fulfill his good purpose. God is at work to fulfill his good purpose. All right, what's a practical aspect of this, Paul? Well, this sounds really like a lot of fun. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Oh, but I want to grumble. I want to argue. That's my right. That's the root of my selfish ambition and my vain conceit. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Wow. Why, Paul? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Anybody living in a warped and crooked generation? The reason we eliminate grumbling and arguing is because it gets in the way of our becoming blameless and pure. We want to live as children of God without fault in this generation. And now he ties in an idea that we began with, the idea of Abraham looking up at the stars. He says, "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." As I think about the darkness of our world, I think about the darkness of the sky. And light shines through. And God's light always shines through. And Jesus uses this metaphor when he talks about lighting a lamp and setting it on a table in the Sermon on the Mount. Daniel uses the same imagery in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And then again, John picks it up in Revelation 21, where he talks about the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ coming down, shining with brilliance. When we live without grumbling or arguing, when we live blameless and pure, when we live as children of God in a warped and crooked generation, Paul says we'll shine among them like stars in the sky. As we hold firmly to the word of life, then Paul says he'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. You know, I think we're part of that too. Paul wrote the scriptures and we're a beneficiary of that as well, of his work. Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice, and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul gives two further examples of service. Paul is in ministry, he is in chains, and he commends Timothy to them. He says about Timothy in verse 19 or verse 20, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Paul wants to send Timothy to the Philippians. Verse 25, it talks about sending, Paul writes about sending Epaphroditus back to them. Evidently, Epaphroditus brought them, brought a gift to Paul that helped to support him, and he became ill. And Paul says in verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, these fellow servants. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give. As we wrap things up, I'd like for you to look at your hand. Look down at your hands. When we think about our hands, what do we use our hands for? As you look at the palms, and you notice right below the fingers, that's where our calluses are. Where do calluses come from? That's right, work. So we think about our hands, often our hands are tied to work. That's how we often do our work, is through our hands. Stretch out your fingers. Stretch them out. What do they look like? That's right, they look like stars. As we do our work in this world, what is our work? To not grumble, to not argue, to hold on to the word of truth, to hold on to faith, to share faith. God's given us a reminder that we're to shine like stars. I wish I had a star story to share with you, but I'll share this one. The author Rita Snowden tells of her visit to a small town near Dover, England. She was having tea in the late afternoon when she became aware of an unbelievably pleasant scent filling the air. She asked the waiter the source of the scent and was told that it came from the people passing by. He explained to her that they worked in a perfume factory down the street and they were on their way home. When they left the factory, they carried with them the fragrance that had permeated their clothes during their day's work. Rita Snowden immediately saw this as an illustration of what the church can be like when it's at its best. We should be a people who allow ourselves in worship to be permeated with the love of Christ and the sweetness of his presence. And then as we go forth into the world, the fragrance of the Lord goes with us, and all the people we pass experience something of God's fragrance through us. Where have you found joy? Deep, abiding joy. I want to present three challenges for you for the week. One, join me in reading and reflecting on this section of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 this week. I want to challenge you to read it four times. It's printed in the update sheet, I believe, so you have it there. If you can figure out how to sing it, you might do that. I wish I knew what the melody was. Meditate on it. And ask yourself this question. How could Jesus' attitude of mind affect my relationships? What if I had the mind of Christ? How would that affect my relationships? Second challenge, promote someone. We see Paul doing this at the end of Philippians 2. He promotes Timothy and he promotes Epaphroditus. Paul recognized others. In our text of Philippians 2, he recognized Jesus. He recognized the Philippians and their participation in the ministry. He recognizes Timothy and Epaphroditus. This week, instead of promoting yourself, who could you elevate? Who could you elevate and do that? Promote someone else. Finally, the last is a question. Thinking about congregational unity, you know, this morning we've read about a lot of ones. Unity of mind, unity of purpose. Finish this sentence. In our congregation, we are all blank. In our congregation, we are all blank. When we answer that question, we begin to answer the question of what is uniting us. There's probably a gap of between where we are and having that unity of Jesus. That unity that comes from proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes of joy in service. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this day of worship. We pray that it's been a pleasant aroma before you. We thank you for this opportunity to know Jesus as our Lord. We pray for our relationship with him and our relationship with each other. We pray that both those relationships will grow. Help us to consider others so that we can stand firm in the one faith of the gospel. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the times when we have not yielded our selfish ambition and the times that we've acted with vain conceit. Help us continue working out our salvation with fear and trembling, in awe of you, so that we'll shine like stars and give glory to you. We pray the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Philippians, we found in chapter 1. We pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of you, our God and Father. We do this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, a slave, as he called himself, to Christ, told the Philippian church, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He said it again, "Rejoice." Paul was writing from chains and in humility of heart and out of concern for the Philippian believers and his co-workers in the gospel, so that through their work together, God would be glorified and Christ Jesus would be preached. Similar to the question I asked last week, how are you getting along with God? How are you getting along with each other? If you want to respond to God's invitation, do so today as we stand and sing.